95. Psalm 95, just by way of introduction, I want to do a couple of comparisons here with Old and New Testament in relation to the deity of the Holy Spirit. And even while you're turning there, let me just emphasize here as far as the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, the Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son in essence, but the Holy Spirit is subordinate in position as we understand in Scripture. Jesus Christ, of course, is subordinate to the will of His Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, subordinates His will to His Heavenly Father's will. The Spirit glorifies the Son. So that's contrary to the teaching of the charismatic movement. But I want you to consider then that man then is to bring glory to the triune God, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So again, we see the subordinate there as far as that is concerned. Psalm 95, verse 7 through 9, talking here about the Lord here says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." All right, so who's He talking about here? He's talking about our God, right? "So today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." Also notice with me Jeremiah 31. Of course, Isaiah 6 also talks about the Lord giving a message to Isaiah. Notice Jeremiah 31. So again, even as we understand the comparison with statements in the Old Testament about the Lord Jehovah or Adonai, we'll see then in the New Testament that it's very clear reference to God the Holy Spirit. So again, we see the deity of the Spirit. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So again, we see here another example. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord," notice the Lord is speaking here, "that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." All right, so this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. Now, with that said, notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now we see the New Testament commentary on this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. All right, so we saw the Lord, it was mentioned in Psalm 95. Here's the New Testament commentary in verse 7. "Wherefore," notice this in this parenthetical statement, "as the Holy Ghost saith." All right, so we see here that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is a part of the Lord, Jehovah. "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So again, in Psalm 95, we saw the Lord speaking. Notice, "as the Holy Ghost saith." Then also Hebrews chapter 10, we see another New Testament commentary on Jeremiah 31 that we read. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's what's going to be amazing. The all-knowing God is not going to, on purpose, remember our sins forevermore. He's never, ever, ever going to bring them up in all of eternity. That's an amazing thing. But again, we see that the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, are one and the same. So again, we see the Lord, the triune God. Now, as far as that's concerned, then, I want for us to look at the works of deity, then, as we see the Holy Spirit performing the work as God. First of all, notice Genesis chapter 1. This is a familiar passage. I want you to notice, then, a couple of other passages we'll go to. As far as the Holy Spirit creating, the Holy Spirit creates. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus Christ, the Son of God, created everything according to John 1:1. But again, we see here we have a triune God that works together in the work that He has willed. In the beginning, God. Now, I want to ask you again, let's just be reviewing here. Capital G, small O-D is what name for God? Elohim. The I am ending on a Hebrew word is plural. The Philistine. And so on. Elohim is a plural name for God. So we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in the one Godhead. So notice in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the deep. Notice this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice again here, as far as the Godhead in creation. First of all, I believe that God the Father planned creation. Then God the Son proclaimed the creation. And as we go down through verse 3 and following, verse 9, and God said. I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, speaking everything, proclaiming creation. And notice here then, ultimately the Spirit of God performed the creation. So as Jesus Christ spoke what his Father wanted to create, notice the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God we see created, actually performed the creation. With that said, notice Job. Job 26. Now, as you understand the chronological setup of the Bible, Job is actually not in the middle of the Bible. It would actually be at the beginning of the Bible if we were to arrange all the books chronologically. Because Job actually fits in right about the time of, actually a little after Abraham, even as we compare his lifespan and so on. So as far as Job is concerned, we could place Job somewhere between Genesis 12 and following as far as time frame. Now, as you think about the reality of that, you think about our modern day of science. You know, supposedly we're smart with science and everything, and we've actually gone back to the fact, you're thinking that we all evolved over billions and billions of years. There's absolutely no scientific proof for that whatsoever. In fact, even the word science itself speaks of something that you observe. How many have ever observed millions and billions of years of evolution? No one has observed that. No one can prove that. All right, so think about creation then. Creation also is a faith, just like evolution. Evolution is not science. Creation is not science. Both of them are a faith. Now, I want you to consider that there were three people present when the earth and the universe was created. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Godhead told Adam what happened in creation. Of course, he was created on day six. So as you think about this, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned in creation, notice Job 26 and verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. This is Job talking here about God's creative power. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, I thought we had to go ahead and go to the moon and everything to figure out that the earth was hanging. No. The first Bible book written, the earth hangs upon nothing. By the way, so much for the flat earth concept that they're promoting again. Are we going to go backwards to the thinking that the flat earth is on backs of elephants again? I mean, it's like, are we going to go backwards like this in our science? And by the way, it was Christians, believers in God and the Bible that started the modern science movement, but we've kind of gone backwards again because professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and right, even though they have a PhD behind their name. And he hangs the earth upon nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds. Oh, that sounds like hydrologic system, whatever. It's been a while since I've taught science, so I have to remember some of these things. But the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. You think about the rising and falling of the tides. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Notice this in verse 13. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He's decorated the heavens by God's Spirit. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So again, we see the Spirit of God is garnishing, decorating the heavens. Also with that said, notice Job 33. Job 33, verse 4. Now this is Elihu speaking. So notice here, verse 4, Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. Now, you pause there, just God confronts Job's three friends, saying, you know, that they did not speak the truth as Job had. That does not mean that his three friends never said anything that was truth. Because you notice here it says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Notice it's the Spirit of God that makes us and gives us life. Also, Psalm 104, verse 30. So again, we see the Spirit of God is the one who performs the creative act of God. Even as he moved upon the face of the waters and forming the earth and so on. Psalm 104, verse 30. Again, we see a reference here to the Spirit of God. It says, thou sendest forth thy Spirit, speaking of the Lord, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So again, we see here the Spirit of God performs this creation. Also, back in Genesis chapter 6, we see another work of deity. He strives with man. He strives with man. This is in the time of the wickedness before the worldwide flood. You believe in a worldwide flood? Yeah, I believe in a global flood. Even the evolutionists do, if they would admit it. I've told you before, but the time we went to the Iowa Historical Museum and we had a presentation of somebody, this woman that had a snake crawling all over and everything, and all of a sudden Justin Ryan at a young age thought, like, whoa, closer to a big snake than we wanted it to be. But she talked about evolution, you know, how we evolved down, you know, from lower life forms and so on. And after she finished, I said, guys, we believe in creation, don't we? And so I thanked her for her presenting what she believed. And she said, my grandparents believed in creation. If we had a little bit of chance to talk a little bit about that. But I want you to consider then just before the flood, which was a global flood. Even she had to admit that Iowa was totally underwater at one point. When did that take place? When you have pillow lava on tops of mountains, pillow lava forms underwater. Again, our scientists, our public school textbooks and all that, they don't know what they're talking about. With that said, notice just before the flood, Genesis 6, verse 3, the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I believe we're getting closer and closer to that happening, being that way again. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But again, we see in verse 3, my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not always strive with man. And we see in this passage, God gave man 120 years to repent, to believe what Noah had to preach as a preacher of righteousness, but they refused. Also, he inspires Scripture. Notice 2 Samuel 23. All right, so he creates, he strives with sinful man. 2 Samuel 23, we have an example here of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, what I think is interesting is 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But then we see in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So again, we see very clearly the Holy Ghost is called God. So again, we see several references to that. Actually, Acts 1, Acts 28, various places, the Holy Spirit is speaking by way of the prophets, as we see mentioned there. Now, it says here in 2 Samuel 23, some of the last words of David. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, notice this, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now, I've mentioned this before. I believe, literally, God, the Holy Spirit, gave man the exact words to write. I was taught in Bible college a concept type of inspiration, where God moved on, you know, moved God, the Holy Spirit, moved the holy prophets to basically make sure that they write down something that is not error. In other words, he used their personalities. He did not give them exact words. Now, let me ask you, if God's word is forever settled in heaven, why is it that God is just allowing men to write from their own personalities then? That's guiding inspiration. That's not the same as word-for-word inspiration. In fact, David elsewhere says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Literally, David is speaking the words of God the Holy Spirit. So again, the inspiration of the Spirit. Acts 1:16 talks about that as well, even in the replacement of Judas, that the Holy Spirit spoke by David. Paul says in Acts 28, as he's confronting unbelieving Israel, the leaders in Rome there, Jews, I should say, in Rome, that the Holy Spirit, by way of Isaiah, spoke. So again, he inspires Scripture. Now, I'll remind you again, last week we saw that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the inspiration of the Almighty. God literally breathes life into this. This is not a textbook. Even if it's used in a Bible college, even if it's used in a Christian school, this is not a textbook. This is a living book. In fact, 1 Peter 1 says, "It liveth and abideth forever." These are not just words on a page. This is God's living words that can change lives. Again, he inspires the Scriptures. Also, he regenerates and renews as salvation. John chapter 3. Again, in this account of Nicodemus, we saw here recently. But again, the working of the Holy Spirit of God. He regenerates and renews as salvation. And let me just say it this way. If nothing ever changes after somebody makes a profession of faith, then something did not happen. Again, the Holy Spirit of God moves. And let me just summarize salvation. Salvation is from the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what we see in Scripture. So it's from God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. As Jesus here is talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That is not baptism, as the Church of Christ likes to teach, as other false religions teach. That is not baptism. Because again, we see in the context in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So we're talking about the water sac, as it's commonly referred to, before birth. Notice, born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, you have to have two births. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So again, the Holy Spirit of God moves upon somebody. With that said, notice Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Here's what I want you to see here as far as this regening. We need regeneration. Even as I was reflecting and going through my notes here this morning, meditating on the Scriptures and all that I was going to be teaching, as I thought about Titus 3:5 and this phrase, notice, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." All right, so it's not good righteous things that I do, because Isaiah says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But notice, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So again, we see that the Holy Spirit of God regenerates and renews. As I was reflecting on this, I thought about Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. These are the generations of Adam. Now, when Adam had a son after his sinful choice in the Garden of Eden, what happened to his son? It was in his likeness, right? And that likeness included what? A sin nature. From my father, I received a sin nature. All of us have. There's not one of us who were born sinless. Even Mary. Mary was not born sinless either. There was no immaculate conception, according to the Catholic Church. not by works of righteousness which we have done. All right, so I can't clean myself up with my works of righteousness. But again, it's according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The generations from Adam on down bring a sin nature. I literally have to be regened. You have to be regened. If somebody is not regened, going through a process of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, they cannot go to heaven. Why? Because they're going to be taking a sin nature with them for all of eternity. So again, we see here that the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews as salvation. He actually reverses the generations of sinful mankind. Number five, he comforts believers. John chapter 14. The Comforter has come. One of my favorite songs. The Comforter has come. It's one of the names of the Holy Spirit of God, as we saw last week. But here, notice here, his ministry, his work as God the Holy Spirit is to comfort believers. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. What does he mean by another comforter? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to comfort, even as we see in Scripture. But notice that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I believe there's a lot of charismatics who are not saved. I'll just be honest with you with that. Because of some of their beliefs, their doctrines. In fact, I know of some charismatics who teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You know, the faith transaction is not complete until you go through the waters of baptism. So again, we see that even though they think they have the Holy Spirit, notice they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So again, that's why the Holy Spirit is another comforter. We have God dwelling within us as believers. John chapter 16, verse 7, we also see another reference to this comforter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It's good for you that I go away. Now, the disciples were not thinking that at this point. Notice it's good for you. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So again, we see here the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for you Acts chapter 9, verse 31. This is after after Saul of Tarsus is saved. Listen to this statement here as far as the churches. Acts 9, 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. They were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Again, the comfort work of the Holy Spirit. And I remember Steve Currington always saying, if you're comfortable, you won't see your need for the comforter. That's why God stirs things up in our lives sometimes so that we know that we need the comforter. And actually in John 16, in that context, I forgot I was going to mention this, but in John 16, he talks about persecution because we're followers of Christ. So again, we need that comfort because of the suffering that we will experience as believers. Number six, he teaches the saints. John 14, 26, in the context that we looked at, he will teach all things. Notice Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Of course, in particular, he was going to teach the apostles so that those things could be recorded for us. But again, he teaches the saints. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He teaches. Now, we saw this in relation to the title of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to see this again in the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. So if the Holy Spirit teaches me that I don't have to go to Sunday school, then do I? No. You sleep in. Yeah. I don't have to go to church then because the Holy Spirit... There's a lot of people who will use this as an excuse for not assembling together. The Bible still, one of the commands given to the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, says that we are to assemble together. Right. Do not forsake the assembling together as the manner of some is. You know, that's a common thing today. We're going to have... online church where we're just going to have this little chat room. That is not scripture. That's not the scriptural church. You can't assemble when everybody's scattered all over the country and all over the world on some chat room. That's not church. That's not an assembly, a called out assembly. So again, we see here that God has called and given men to the church, apostles, pastors, pastors and teachers, evangelists, and so on. So again, we see the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he uses men to bring that about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, here's how I believe the Holy Spirit does this, as far as teachers are concerned. I'll just point out that I seek direction from the Holy Spirit as I prepare as I study. I try to allow the Holy Spirit to teach me, and so then I'm teaching that. So again, there's a process that takes place. The Holy Spirit teaches me, and so when I preach hard, you have to understand I got it first. Why do you have to scream and yell? Because that's how the Holy Spirit gave it to me. I was under conviction, so now I'm making sure you have conviction, and so I can share the conviction. But here's what happens. The Holy Spirit teaches the preacher, the teacher. And then as you are hearing, I believe the Holy Spirit also within you is saying, that's true. That's true. And so when somebody is constantly saying, well, I've never seen it that way before, that concerns me, because there's one of two things that could be taking place there. First of all, there may be carnality if they are a believer in Christ. Well, I just don't see that in the Bible. Well, I've not been convicted about that yet. Well, if there's constantly that thought and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and you see what the Bible says and you never feel convicted about it, there's a concern there. You might be carnal or you might be unsaved. Whenever I preach the Bible and somebody comes up to me and wants to argue about it, what's the Bible say? I just preached the Bible. Even if I stood up there and read the Bible, they would have been upset about it. That, by the way, I believe that's why some preachers won't preach through books of the Bible. Because then they have to deal with passages they don't want to deal with. That deals with their sin. Verse 27, 1 John 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Again, the Holy Spirit as a believer abides in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. See, I don't have to go to church anymore. The Holy Spirit's going to teach me. By the way, why is John presenting this, writing this down, if we don't need teachers, we don't need apostles, and so on? But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So again, the Holy Spirit teaches through his word, and he uses teachers and preachers, and so on. It's interesting, even in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah 9:20, as they're praying at the time of a revival in Israel, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. God gives his good spirit to instruct us as to how we should live our lives. So he teaches the saints, but he also convicts the world. John chapter 16. Close with this one. John chapter 16. Verses 7 and following. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. So not only does he come to comfort believers, but he also has a reproving work in the world. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I'll break this down a little bit. Notice Acts chapter 2. First of all, he's going to reprove the world of sin. I'll show you an example here on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. So here, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Wait a minute, Peter. I thought you denied him. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. The truth is, they cried out for his crucifixion. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What's taking place here? The Holy Spirit, I believe, is reproving them of sin. In particular here, the sin of crying out for the crucifixion of the Lord in Christ. They were pricked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit is pricking them, is bringing them under conviction. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice again, he convicts the world of sin. And let me just say this. If somebody never experiences conviction of sin, there is no salvation. A saved person should never feel comfortable living in sin. So again, the Holy Spirit will convict or reprove the world of sin, also of righteousness. Acts 24, another example here. Also reproves the world of righteousness. By the way, that's how Noah condemned his world, his day. As a preacher of righteousness, he condemned the world. They knew they were worthy of death. Acts 24, verse 24, as Paul here is preaching to Felix after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, so she was a Jewish, a follower of Judaism. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. He was curious. He wasn't really wanting to believe, as we see in this passage, but he was curious, why Paul was in trouble for all this. And as Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, notice Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He also hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, set him free. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He wasn't really wanting to believe. He was wanting to see if Paul could give some of that money that he thought he had. After all, he's a Baptist preacher, so obviously he had money. Also, judgment to come. Hebrews chapter 2. The Spirit of God also judges the world, or reproves the world, I should say, for the judgment to come. Again, Paul mentioned judgment to Felix, and it says, I believe that word means that he's literally sitting on his judgment seat, shaking. I mean, he's under such conviction. But he doesn't do anything about it. Hebrews 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "took part of the same." He had to take on a physical body like we have, "that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death," the power of death, that is, the devil. 1 John also mentions that as well. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that the devil will be taken and cast in the lake of fire. And also I think about Matthew 25, verse 41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The Holy Spirit of God convicts or reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now what somebody does with that conviction determines where they're going to spend eternity. Think about that. Somebody could, like Felix, could be under such conviction that he's trembling. Another time, Paul. Later. I'll deal with this later. King Agrippa said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow never comes. It's always today. So again, the Holy Spirit does work of deity. Father, I thank you for this reminder of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Father, bringing us to a point of conviction, realizing that we need a Savior because of our sin. And Father, I pray that you'd also help us to understand the working of the Spirit of God in our lives as believers. Lord, thank you for bringing us to the point of salvation, but then also indwelling within us. The Holy Spirit of God empowering us to live the Christian life. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit's working will be able to be seen clearly in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.